Good morning, guys. How about we pray it in, huh? Father, I thank you for this day. And I thank you, Father, that you have given us this wonderful gift of a family. That, Father, we have many talented, many gifted, and, Lord, many well-treasured people. I thank you for the gift of worship, that we get harmony, we get melody, we get song, Lord, that could prepare our hearts to receive your word. So I pray, Lord, as your praise has been lifted up, as we've worshiped you, Father, you would be now preparing our hearts to receive the word. And Father, I pray that the word that is given today, I pray, Father, that what is shared that is of you would impact us all, that it would become deeply rooted in our hearts. So bless this time, Lord, bless each person that's taken time out of their day to really give back to you, the giver of time, the giver of life. Bless them, Lord, with a greater knowledge of you. I pray, Lord, you show up in a mighty way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, guys. I got to get my notes. I got to lean on something up here. So, my name is JP, for those of you who don't know me. For those of you who do, well, I'm still JP. So maybe a little background on who I am other than just my name. I have, over the last few years, had the privilege, had the honor of working with guys who've made what you'd say is bad decisions. Guys that have tried addictions, and not only tried them, but they sold out to them. They wrecked their lives, wrecked their families' lives. They really wrecked the lives of all those around them. And so, over the last few years, I've had the privilege of walking with men who, for every sense of the word, have really destroyed their hope in a tomorrow. And in that, I have seen, I believe, truly the epitome of selfishness. That a father could sell his family, walk away from his family for an addiction, for a substance, for a thing, for a feeling. Whether it's a real rush or it's just a high, a father would walk away from his family. That he would care less about kids and wives than he would about his drug. But here's what's amazing, is though I have seen this selfishness play out, this it's all about me, I've seen something even more powerful. I've seen that there is a God that still calls men out of tombs. There's a God that takes dead men who have sold themselves out to drugs, to alcohol. A God who sees these men who've wrecked themselves, and all he sees is just enough strength to raise their hand. And he lifts them up, and they walk out of the tomb. So for the last few years, I've had the privilege, really the honor of walking with guys who've honestly made, I could say, maybe every bad decision that could be made in a life in a few short years. And it's not really been a job, because for me, what a gift to see a man walk out of a tomb, to see a man who should have been dead, who should have been wrecked, who was consuming everything and consuming all of those around him, for him to walk out of a tomb because Jesus Christ touched him. I don't have a job. I tell everybody I get paid to go on vacation. Well, I've had some hard days where it's like, I got to deal with that guy again. I saw him in the mirror yesterday. What a jerk. I had hard days. I have issues but man, really, guys, what an amazing thing to see a man who's taken all that God has given him, all that life has to offer, and wreck it, and then see the God of grace grab him by the hand and say, come out, come to me. So with that in mind, and taking into consideration, I don't get to be in front of you guys very often. When Mark, actually, first time, this service, last service, first time, when Mark said, hey, do you want to share, a week ago, after I kind of swallowed the fear in my heart and things settled back down and I could hear my own thinking, I thought, what would I want to share with my family? What do I want you guys, if I could get you all in one place, what do I want to share with you? What would I like to just share that I have learned? Probably the hardest way to learn it is the way I learn it. book learning has never been my plus, so I can read it in the Word, and then I got to go try it in the world, and, well, I'll come back to what it said here. And I thought there's three areas in my life, and I'm guessing it's probably in your guys' life, that we don't want nobody telling us what to do. First one, honestly, is where am I going to spend my money? How many of y'all are excited about somebody telling you how to spend your money? Yeah, I'm not either. I need it. Boy, do I need it. Thank God for my wife. How about the other one, your talent? How are you going to invest your talents? Where are you going to invest your talents, and where are you going to shine? And the last one is, where are you going to spend your time? I don't know about you, but I never liked filling out time cards. They were not my excitement, because I always felt like somebody was going, are you really doing what you said you were doing? So it's our treasures, it's our talents and our time. And this morning I want to kind of step on some loving toes, maybe, because I know if I've learned something, there's probably somebody here that can. I want to talk about time. Do you know it's the one commodity that we've all been given? Not all of us have been blessed with money. My bank account proves it. Not all of us have been blessed with talent. When I do what Megan does, people look around and smile graciously and bob their head, hoping I'll quit singing. But I've been given time. And you guys have been given time. So then the question is, what are we going to do with that time? So if you guys have your Bibles, and I hope you do, grab your Bibles and open up to Mark chapter 9. And I'm going to read a few scriptures here, three different locations, and try to kind of establish a kind of a groundwork for what I want to share. And I got to confess, you guys are really the first guinea pigs, because I've never had to share in any Bible study the same message twice. So this might be brand new to me too. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 33. Then he, this is Jesus, came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves on the road? Verse 34, but they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed amongst themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. So picture this. You got his 12 guys. They're arguing on the road. Who's going to be number one? Who's going to be number one? Who's going to be number one? Jesus, knowing what they're doing, doesn't slap them down. As a matter of fact, he almost encourages this behavior, doesn't he? See what he says? If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. He doesn't say being first is a bad thing. He just tells you what? How to be first. How many of you want to be first in what you do? How many of you want to be victorious? How many of you apply energy so that you can succeed or be the best you can in what you do? Any hands raised? You guys aren't any more awake than the first service. So this is what I did to the first service. Everybody that didn't raise your hands, you're not trying to win, you're trying to lose, be last. So how many of you want to be first? How many of you really want to? A few more of you are still awake. All right, enough audience involvement. Jesus doesn't discourage. He doesn't knock them down. He really gives them a formula. He gives them a formula and says, hey, if you want to be first, you're going to have to do what? Serve. If you want to be first, you've got to serve. So same gospel, just go one chapter forward. Let's go to chapter 10. Let's get just a little bit more here. Mark chapter 10, verse 42. But Jesus called them to himself, them being the apostles, and said to them, you know that those who were considered rulers over the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great ones exercised authority over them. And it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give life, his life a ransom for many. Jesus didn't knock them down. He didn't condemn them. He didn't correct them and say, no, 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 the proper position to be is last. He said the being first is a good place. Really, he gave them a formula, didn't he? But then he said, now that once you've become first, you're supposed to do something else. Serve even more. So you've become first by serving, and you're going to continue to serve as you become farther to the front. What I love about Edgewater, and I love about our senior pastor, Pastor Matt, is that he's a guy that serves. We showed up here at Edgewater. Now, I've not been here from the beginning. I missed the first two services. So some of you guys have been here longer than me. But from the beginning, Matt has served. He's mopped floors. He's cleaned bathrooms. He's ushered people down and seated them. He's helped when we've bobbled the tithe. And the blessing is this, that as he serves more, he becomes more predominant, more first. And then God says, there's a guy I can bless. I'm going to serve through him more. So the more we serve, what happens is we have to serve more. And I want to be careful with that word have to. We get to serve more. So the question then is, why do we serve? Why be first? Why even try to be first? I think the answer is, if you'll flip with me forward to the Gospel of John, and I hope you guys are note takers, because what I want you to do is I want you to go home and I want you to look through these addresses, Gospel of John chapter 13, and I want you to look this over and I want to read this in context and be like Bereans and search the scripture and see if the knucklehead up here is just blowing a lot of hot air or if this is something that really applies. Make sure I'm not off base. So John chapter 13, we kind of know the context. Most of you guys do. It's Jesus' final few hours on earth. And he's got just a little bit of time left with his guys. And in this last little bit, he's going to do the Last Supper. He's excited about this meal, and he wants to share it with his guys. So he's gathered them all together, and then they're upstairs in this rented room, and they've all gathered around the table and eaten. And then Jesus, what should be the guest of honor, the big dog, the top man on the totem pole, he does something amazing. And we're going to pick this up verse 12. And it says, so when he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments and sat down again and said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, and you, then you also ought to wash the feet. Pardon me, let me start that one over again. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus, the guest of honor, the big guy at the table, the CEO, he does something crazy. He gets down, he washes their feet, and then he says, now I've given you an example. I've given you an example. Really, the key is, to me, and this is verse 17. Look what verse 17 says. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. How many of you knew this? How many of you have read through this section? And do you know that the knowing is not the blessing? We're not Christian knowers. We're to be Christian doers. Those who do, who have an action. And Jesus is saying the blessing comes in the doing, the serving. Another observation you can make here really quickly is I think this was probably, I'm just guessing, since he's the creator of the universe, he's the one that sustains it, He's the Savior of all. I think, I'm just guessing, this is probably just a slight bit under his pay scale. I don't know about you guys, but I don't think this quite fits his resume, washing feet. He did something amazing. He set the bar so low, I can find somewhere to serve. He set the bar down and said, just find the lowest. Don't come in and make something to serve. Just find a need. What's the most base need that a person can have in a body? Third thing, who did he serve? I love rhetorical questions. You guys don't have to answer them. I just get a look at you. He's serving the body. Didn't he serve us? Didn't he serve you guys? He washed the feet of his disciples. So we see that Jesus tells us in Mark 9 that being first is not bad, but there's a formula. He says that as you become first, your ability to serve, it increases because you're not to lord it over them. As you become first, you're supposed to do what? Serve even more. And then he says in this, he says there's a reward for serving. It's blessed. We'll talk about that word in a second. And secondly, who we're to serve? It's the body. It's the needs of the body that we sit in. That word blessed, now here's the interesting thing. I should have shared this. First, the word blessed means happy. How many of you guys like happy? I mean, how like you be, there we go. More of you are awake now. We want to be happy, don't we? The blessing, the blessedness, the happiness is in the doing. Jesus says it's doing, it's serving the needs of the body. So my excuse too often is this: I'm just too busy. I just don't have enough time in the day to do what's before me. I just can't get things done, and how am I going to add one more thing to my list of to-dos? Well, can I say when I come up with that one, dare I say it probably applies to all of us here, if I'm too busy doing to serve the body, I'm probably too busy serving me to serve Jesus. I'm probably too busy serving my needs and not the body's needs. Let me share this with you, and hopefully this will make some sense. About a year and a half ago, my family and I, we're over Matthew's crew, and it was getting to be a little bit of a challenge driving from Merlin to the farm that had the guys at. So we thought, you know, we're gonna eliminate that. We're gonna move on to the farm. So we moved on to the farm. My home out in Merlin, I just kind of left it, just kind of boarded it up, started a little bit of a remodel on it. Really, I just made a big mess of it, and then I ran, which I can get away with that because we were moving out. And for about 16 months, we lived at the farm. And what I found is my hands weren't busy doing things. And all of a sudden, I had this crazy thing called free time. I was still. I played games with my kids. I was in the Word more than I had been at home. I found that I was devoting more time to the men in the ministry, and the ministry opportunities just begin to flourish. I found myself serving because I didn't have things that were in my garage, in my shop, in my front room. I found myself serving, and what I found in that, just joy, happiness. About 3 months ago, almost four, we moved back to our place in Merlin, kind of in the middle of the remodel, and then my focus kind of become where I had to, okay, everything we were doing out there, I've got to kind of stop because the front of my front room looks like a construction site. Looks like a bomb went off, well, what it did, and I got to clean this up. So my attention began to shift, and I began to move toward fixing this and doing that, and well, the lawn's been neglected for 2 years, and the landscaping, and that tree's over, and I started taking care of things at home, and what I found was I began to dry out. I really began to dry out inside. And about a month ago, a few weeks ago, Matt made a sermon on a Wednesday night. Some of you guys might have remembered it, where he said, anybody tired? Anybody just tired? You just can't go any farther. I don't remember exactly what he said, but when he said tired and you can't go any farther, that was me. He said, stand up. So I stood up over here in the corner on a Wednesday night, and a bunch of y'all put your hands on me and prayed. I didn't feel anything supernatural. I just felt like, well, God, I did what you said I was supposed to do. And I started going, God, why am I like this? Because I told my wife, your yoke, Lord, is light. Mine is not. Your burden is easy. Mine is not. In you there's rest. With me there's not. Well, it's obviously what side of the equation I'm on, right? Because I'm the not side. Where did I leave you? Where is the sin? What am I doing? What's unconfessed in my life? And the Lord began to reveal to me that in the transition back from the farm to my place, I begin to think about all the projects and I begin to start doing this and doing that and trying to get things done. All of a sudden, I quit serving out there and I begin to serve what I thought was a priority. Not to say that they weren't needs, but I began to reprioritize. I dried out, guys. So on a Wednesday night, hands laid on, God revealed to me, you switched who you're serving. You stopped serving me, Jesus, and you started serving you, JP. And so you guys might say, well, that's probably great because, well, JP, you're a bit of a fruitcake anyway. And you that know me know that I'm kind of driven by doing things. Open with me. I got a couple of verses I want to share with you. Open with me, and if you're saying, well, I'm not going to have to do that. I'm not going to worry about it. You know what? I'm not going to serve a church, and I'm not going to serve me. I'm going to live life because life is busy enough. Open with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. And in Luke chapter 16, we're going to read a verse. We're going to read verse 13. Luke 16:13, again, go back in your own time and read this for context. Luke 16:13 says this, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Okay, first, you guys are saying we don't serve mammon. Some of yours might say rich or wealth. Some might say riches. The word there, you can look it up in the concordance, the word means riches. Do you know riches and money are really a lot different? Riches riches is this. If you're a redneck from Merlin, where I'm from, it's your pickup truck and a whole lot of mud splattered on the side of it. If you're like the guy that's usually up here and he lives just over the hill in the Murphy area, it could be your Volkswagen Bug. See, the riches is different. It's what do I place a great deal of value in? What do I esteem? That word riches in the Aramaic is really close. It's really akin to the Hebrew word that would have the definition, that which is to be trusted. What do you trust? What do I trust is really what that says. We can't serve God and then something else that we trust, something else that we value highly. We can serve one or the other. Who gets the most trust in the value? So we're going to serve something of value. Turn with me really quick, and I want to tie this together to Matthew chapter 12. And in Matthew 12, in verse 30, Jesus says this, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Okay, now all of a sudden we've gone from I could serve God and something riches to I will either serve him or against him. You see, the equation just got really small there. There's not a whole lot of gap in there. I don't have a choice, it says here. I will either serve him or against him. In Philippians chapter 2, don't have to turn there. Just write it down. Look it up. It's the emptying out of Jesus. It's the kenosis. It's where he leaves his godly glory in heaven to come down and become a man and dwell amongst us. And Jesus is now left his glory and that glow that who he is, and he now dwelling down here with us. He's in a condition that it says he finds himself in the form of a servant, the likeness of a man. Do you know that to be man is to be a servant? If you take that scripture literally, guess what we were made to do? Serve. Guess what we serve with? Our time. So then my question this morning is, do I serve my interests, which I'm so guilty of, or do I serve the interests of the body of Jesus Christ? Do I serve what I find of great value and trustworthiness? Do I work really hard on my 401k? Just like, no, I don't have one of those. Had one once. It paid a bill. Do I work on my pickup? Do I work really hard on my business? Do I work really hard on my reputation? Do I work really hard on my health? What am I serving? What am I putting my might, my energy into? Because that's my mammon. And if I'm serving that mammon, guess who I'm not serving? God. So I can't choose to serve because my very design dictates that I'm a servant. Your design. We're made to serve. We can't choose to serve. We can only choose whom to serve. And so as I look at the world around and I realize me personally and the struggles that I've had in my life, I realize that the blessedness that Jesus says in John 13 that came from washing the feet, the happiness is really fleeting in our culture. Do you know that? We are a culture so drugged to try to bring about anything but depression. And I'm not saying depression isn't a reality. There can be things wrong. But somebody who suffered from it most of my life, here's what I find. When I sink into despair and I start sinking, I found who I'm serving is me. But when I am serving the body and I'm washing the feet, I'm lifted to a position of blessedness. Not only am I serving myself and sinking into despair when I'm selfish, I'm actually taking away from you guys, aren't I? Because aren't we called to serve? And if I'm called to serve you and I'm not serving you, then I'm short-circuiting you to meet my needs. But when I'm serving God, I'm serving you guys, I get blessed. And here's what I'm doing. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven that moth and rust and thieves can't wreck. So when I'm working on my lawn and my house and everything, which is okay, but when it becomes my mammon, you know, when I stop watering my lawn, it dies. I talk about rust. Man, you leave something parked for a year at my place, it rusts away. Maybe the rust just shows up. How many minutes have I invested in mammon or in God? The question to me is, why do I want to invest in the mammon? Because it leaves me empty. It wears me out. It dries me out. And then I got to maintain the thing again anyway. Or I got to give it to somebody else because I'm tired of looking at it rusting away. I want to invest in the kingdom. I want to store up treasures in heaven. I want the blessedness that comes with it. But I got to stop serving me. So here's the contrast. Remember what I told you I used to do? I still get to do what I was privileged to be called to do, working with men who found themselves on the gutter. I mean, as low as you can in life. Picked up a man on the street one time, and he poured out his beer and stumbled to the truck to climb in and says, I want to do something different with my life. He climbs in the truck with me, and a year and a half later, he's a producer. He's a guy that's not consuming. He's a guy that's not destroying. He's a guy that's not selfish. He's a guy that's actually living. I've watched so many men go from self-destruction, selfish behavior to selfless, godly men who are fathers now, husbands, servants right here in this body. But here's the thing. He was an addict, stuck a needle in his arm or he drank something. He served himself. Do you know that the gap between addict and Jesus is in a long gray line? Every decision is a servant. I choose who I'm going to serve. Though I never did the needle, no, I never did the addiction, I was just as dry inside as he was. The line is like that. One side of the line is serving me. One side of the line is serving Jesus. It's not a long gray area that we can live in. Every decision I make to serve, I'm serving someone. Do you see that? I can't choose to serve. I will serve. The attic just happens to be the guy that doesn't have a closet he can hide it in. Doesn't happen to be the guy that can get away from everybody else like I do. I've got a closet at home that's my skeleton closet. I just shove bones in it, you know? You guys might have one of those. Nobody needs to know about that. We can close that behind closed doors. He had to lose it all, make some decisions where it just fell apart. So you guys might say, well, okay, that's great, JP. I can see that you're messed up, but what about me? Well, here's my thought for all of us here. I think we all fit into one of five categories. I hate categorizing, I really do, But I think we kind of fall into one of five groups. There might be more out there. Somebody a little brighter than me will come up with 27 or 8 more, but I see five. First group is this. It's the group that's ignorant. I didn't know I had to serve. I just got up and was living life, and life was happening, and I didn't know I had to serve. Guys, I hate to burst it, but, well, ignorance is over, I told you. Can't get away with that one anymore. So now none of you guys are in the ignorant class. The second one is the secret doers. The guys that are undercover, not necessarily serving the body in an open sort of a way. And I'm not talking self-glorification. I'm not talking, look at me, look at me. I'm talking guys like this that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5. He says this in Matthew chapter 5, "You are the light of the world, a city that is on a hill. A city that is on a hill, pardon me, cannot be hidden. Nor do you light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." I should be so obviously Jesus-centered, serving, loving, that the world looks out and goes, "Yeah, there's that Jesus freak. Yeah, that's the guy that's always praying for people. That's the guy that's washing feet. That's the guy that's picking up garbage and singing worship songs. I should be that. We should be that guy." Because here it says, "Let your light so shine that," who gets the glory? Your Father, Jesus, God. I want to be that person. So don't be the secret doer. Because secret doers are like putting a light under a basket. And you might know it, but the guy that's standing next to you that doesn't know Jesus, he's never going to see the light that's in you as you serve and you shine. And it says good works, which works is a spending of time. The third category is this. It's the doers. And there's a whole mess of y'all out there that are already doing. And I am so blessed as I think about all the doers in this room, all the folks that are already doing. And if I can encourage you this, it's Galatians 6:9. Don't weary in well-doing. God's going to reward. Don't weary in well-doing. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep pressing on. Keep pushing forward that God would get the glory and that the body would be built up and served. Just keep doing it. Bless you. Fourth group. It's the not doers. It's those of us that find ourselves not serving because serving is inconvenient with my schedule. Let me qualify by saying this. If Edgewater is your home, get involved. Serve somewhere. You won't regret it. You'll work with knuckleheads like me. I'm here all over the place, so you'll be stuck with people like me, but God will bless you bigger for me. My wife's really getting a blessing. Serve. Get involved. If Edgewater's not your home and you're visiting, go to your home church and get plugged in and serve. It does a couple of things. You get so grafted deeply that people go, "Hey, where's that idiot JP? He's not here today. Well, somebody better call and see if he fell off the bed again." Somebody's there to look out after you. Somebody's there to pray for you, but you're there to pray for somebody else. You get grafted. You won't regret it. I've watched amazing things happen in the warming center. As I watch men do just selfless acts. I watched Ted clean up after a guy that found the bathroom but couldn't find the right wall to stand in front of. And it was heartwarming but humorous to watch him mop it up as he laughed. I watched guys set up chairs and come who've had hurt backs and bad shoulders, and man, they're here and I can't do that, but I can do this, and they're praying over chairs and locking chairs together. There's guys down the hallway working in the kids' ministry that are taking care of our kids while we've got them all jacked up on syrup and pancakes. We send them down there so that they can try to sedate them with more candy and soda pop and try to teach them the gospel. It's a tiring business. It's not easy getting some of these kids hyperactive. There's the parking lot. I mean, you guys know that the parking lot's, well, it's mayhem. Thank God for those guys that know there's a spot, so everybody's not doing the Mario Andretti around the one loop looking for the one spot that's not there anymore. And there's not somebody parking up on the sidewalk. There's the missions. Talk to the Folksteads. Go see what they say about investing time in kingdom things. Talk to the Burquest. Clyde and Kelsey are just back. Ask them what their thoughts were of investing in Brazil. Ask them how many regrets they had. There's a place to serve for every person here. But there's also a place we will serve if we don't serve. The last group is this, guys. And I want to qualify this. There's another group of folks. This would be what I would call kind of the fifth. There's a group of folks that are here because we go to church, but not maybe here because they have a relationship. So everything I've shared with you, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, everything I've shared with you is nothing more than a really poorly presented project of public service. Without the relationship with Jesus Christ, it's just another social outreach program. But with the relationship with Jesus Christ, it changed. And let me share this with you. Ephesians chapter 2, it says this. Write this down. Go back and read it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Guys, you will not be saved. I will not be saved by what we do. We get blessed by what we do, yes, and we get to store up treasures because of what we've done, but salvation does not come by the work of our hands. It was by the work of our Savior's nail-pierced hands on a cross. Was it not? So what I've shared today for the non-believers is really simply this. Got to get to know him if you want the joy, if you want the happiness, and you want the treasure. And lastly, I want to finish up with this, closing verse 10 of the same chapter of Ephesians. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Guys, I don't know if that rocks you or not, but God in all of his infinite knowledge, his power, his omniscience, knowing me, would prepare anything for me to have a part of. I mean, that just blows my mind. He's got to be pretty good if he can put together the messes I've made as I'm making them and make them work for him. But God's prepared something for us. He didn't save us to put us on a shelf of grace and rust away and get buried in the dust. You know what he did? He saved us to dust us off and put us on the playing field and said, "Go do. Go be a Christian doer. Disciple men. Disciple women. Set up chairs. Teach in the kids' wing. Park cars. Go on a missions trip. Go to the warming center." So many dozens of places, guys, we could serve in this body and this body. And here's what I love about it. Just like washing feet, Jesus didn't have to make a job to serve in. He served in the most basic of needs. Find a need, fill the need, serve it for Jesus Christ, and watch what he does. So as the worship team works their way back up here, guys, I'd just like to close in prayer with this last encouragement. When God restores us to that place of serving him, he restores our God-given, created purpose. And there's a joy in it. But when I don't let God restore, I continue to serve me. And there's no joy in it. So with that, I'd like to close in prayer. Father, I just thank you so much for the beauty and the power of your word. I thank you, Lord, that your word does not leave me doubting. It does not leave me questioning. It does not leave me with lack of understanding, but Lord, it nails it down. So Father, I pray that for each one of us here that we've heard your words, that Lord, our hearts have been prepared and your words would take root in it, and Lord, we'd become servants of the body of Christ, giving you glory, letting our light shine and grants pass. And Father, that we would see a revival here because we're serving you, pointing to you, glorifying you, and you restore unto us that joy, that blessedness of being your children. And we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.